Well, about 2 weeks ago, we went ahead and began a series called Mold Me, Shape Me. And we started out talking about how profound, genuine life change is possible in Jesus Christ when we allow the Father to mold us and to shape us. And last week, we talked about being the examples of changed lives that we need to be in Jesus Christ for those around us, especially our children and grandchildren, to be the models for other lumps of clay so that they can be shaped into the kind of people that God wants us to be. And today, we want to go ahead and talk about how if true life change is going to happen, then we've got to really want it. Think about it. Have you ever had a hard time figuring out what somebody really wants? Maybe it's for a gift or something, or maybe it's just dinner for kids. Babies are quite the challenge. You really never know what a little kid wants. Just sits there and cries all the time. Some adults do that too, but that's another story. You know, it just doesn't seem to get any better when you age. But kids aside, you know, there are plenty of times that we don't even know what we personally really want. I mean, God must look at us sometimes and wonder, you know, are we serious every time we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent of that, really. And then we go off into the same sin again and again. You see, the problem is that, you know, our heart's not really in the right place as far as repentance is concerned. Think about it. If any change is really going to happen, then we've got to really want it to happen. We've got to remember that there is no way, there is no way if there is no will, okay? You've got to remember that there is no way if there is no will. And breaking that down, it's really the biblical principle of reaping and sowing that we're talking about. In other words, you get out of something what you put into it. Again, from our scripture reading in Galatians 6, we were warned not to be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's the principle there. You can't mess around with it or else you're trying to mock God, you see. The one who sows to see, I've got a little bit of a tongue twister going on here, I guess. Verse 8 again, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, you really can't expect something for nothing. We can't merely hope that problems are just going to go away. We can't just pray about it, not act upon it. It requires both faith and action, James 2:26. And it's with that in mind that today we're going to go ahead and look at a chapter from the Gospel of John chapter 5. And try to see some things here that maybe you haven't noticed before. Now, the setting for John 5 is sometime after Jesus' second miracle, as John records it for us, the healing of the official's son in Galilee. And here in chapter 5, we discover that Jesus is in Jerusalem for an unknown feast of the Jews. Usually they're quite well labeled. We just are told this is a feast. Okay. And it happens to be a Sabbath day. We know that for sure. It's a Saturday, a day of rest for the people of God. So let's go ahead and take a closer look at John chapter 5. And if you've read ahead, the lame man, you know, we're talking about the lame man. So John chapter 5, and we're going to start there in verse 1 and read down to verse 7. So John 5. 1 through 7. There the text says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Okay? So, what's happening here? I mean, there's a whole lot of disabled people lying around a pool called Bethesda near the Sheep Gate, which in Nehemiah 3:1 was rebuilt in that time. Okay. Well, let's think about all of this. In particular, let's pay attention to the interaction between Jesus and the man and how the man responded. Now, everyone in here who has, everyone who does have an NIV or maybe an ESV, you didn't notice anything odd about verse 4. And that's because you don't have a verse 4. Okay. And that's because most likely some unknown copyist wrote in the line a margin note explaining the stirring of the waters that's mentioned down in verse 7. And so after many copies of copies of copies, it ended up being included in there, and we see it in the King James Version and the New King James and the New American Standard. But for us NIV and ESVers, well, here's what verse 4 says. It says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Now, because we can't find that verse in any of the earliest manuscripts in the original Greek text, those fragments that we have, it's simply not included in newer translations. Now, I'm saying all this because, to be fair, this does seem to explain verse 7, which is why it's included in some of the older translations. But then again, you know, it might not be something that's supposed to be there. Maybe it was just a superstition, you know, about this angel coming down. Maybe, I don't know, the pool was supplied by an underground stream that gurgled on occasion, especially whenever anyone flushed, but anyway. Or maybe, just maybe, God in his infinite grace really did that, you know. After all, he's got to be, you know, there's got to be a reason that all of these people would be laying there for years. They must have had someone or something that made them want to wait there. In any case, that's why the lame man is there laying by the pool. And that's why he answered Jesus the way he did. You know, I mean, remember this guy, he's not able to walk. And so he hasn't had a chance to witness the miracles of Jesus. And so rather than answer Jesus with yes, because he knows who Jesus is, or maybe even a no, you know, I kind of like it here by the pool. It's, you know, I don't know. He simply takes the time to explain that he can't get to the pool. And on top of that, he blames everyone else for the reason why he can't get in. You know, that people cut him off and no one's going to help him, yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. And so we see that he's gotten a little pessimistic about the whole thing. He's gotten just a wee bit cynical. And he's maybe gotten, you know, doubtful that God would even ever care about him, much less heal him. Well, things dramatically change starting in verse 8. Again, let's go ahead and finish reading our text there. Starting in verse 8, it says that Jesus said to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is a Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. You gotta love people like that. I see you're all better. By the way, you shouldn't be doing that. That was sarcastic, and we still need to love him anyway. Okay. But he replied, verse 11, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. He's doing it again. He's blaming somebody else, isn't he? So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? You think he's, you know, going to be kindly addressed? Oh, we're going to talk to you. Yeah, good job. And he'll, no, they're going to rebuke him for telling him to pick up the mat, right? Well, verse 13 says, the man who was healed had no idea who it was. Uh-oh, he didn't know who Jesus was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14 says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Just think about what's happening here again. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, for a few people in here, that's older than you. For most of us, that's about half our age. And the rest of us can't remember that far back. And practically speaking, this man had been lame longer than Jesus had been in human form walking the earth. Think about that. Now, from our politically correct 21st century perspective, I'm sure that someone will be posting on Facebook or YouTube just how cruel it was for Jesus to be asking a challenged individual, or whatever we say nowadays for someone who has difficulties or limitations. It would just simply be wrong to some people that in verse 6, Jesus asked such a question like, "Do you want to get well? I mean, you know, why do you think he's laying by the pool in the first place, right? Is he fishing for compliments? You know, panning for some gold? I don't know. Yeah, do you want to get well? Well, of course, right? That's like asking a kid with his hand caught in the cookie jar, "Do you want a spanking?" Kid says, "Gee, Ma, let me think about that." You know, of course not. In this case, he does, though, right? Now, while the answer to Jesus' question seems pretty obvious to you and me, the truth is that the question isn't as shallow or as obvious as we like to think it is. If we look at it at first glance, it just seems like a simple question. Maybe insulting to a certain degree for some people. You see, Jesus had a reason for asking that question. Jesus wants to know if this man's spirit was paralyzed as much as his body was. Look back at his reply in verse 7. There, Jesus hears him saying, I've got a will to get well. I just don't have a way. That's a fair enough assessment, right? He says, I want to get well. I just don't have the way. I can't get to the pool fast enough. I really, really want to get there. I really, really want to be made well. I just don't have the ability to do it. Now, we have to remember at this point that God has the ability, that God has the power, and that God can do. And so Jesus says, okay, you have the will, but you lack the way. I could fix that, Jesus says. You take up your mat and walk. Now, what we have to notice about this part here is that Jesus just didn't tell the man to do something. Jesus gave him the ability to do it. Notice that the lame man didn't have to learn to walk after being lame for 38 years. He just got up. He didn't have to hold anyone's hand. He didn't have to grab a cane. You know, he didn't have to do any of that. He was just able to stand up, grab hold of his mat, and walk away from there, from where he'd been. And that is the power of God at work. But Jesus wasn't quite through with him yet. You see, it wasn't an accident that Jesus found this man the first time here in verse 6. And it wasn't an accident that he found him the second time either when Jesus found him in verse 14. Now, if anyone thinks that what Jesus said before was a little off in verse 6, then they might not be too happy about what Jesus says in verse 14. And here's what he said. He said, "See, you're well again. Quit sinning, or else something worse is going to happen to you." You know? Now, what in the world did Jesus mean by that? Well, one thing that we need to realize is that all sickness is either directly or indirectly brought about by sin. Now, we don't know if he sinned and caused his condition. We don't know if someone else sinned or caused his condition, or it's just purely God's will. The indication from the text is that he did something not right. Okay. Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned and God cursed the earth and death entered into the world, Genesis 3, sickness came along with it. So we have sickness as a result of sin, not necessarily our own, but someone else's. So all sickness is either directly or indirectly related to some sin, either our own or someone else's. Of course, God knows this, and Jesus knows us too, and he knows this man. And the strange thing is that for some of us, no amount of sickness and suffering will cause us to hate sin enough to let it go. Just think about the addict or the homosexual or the abuser or whatever. Just some sin that has a grip on someone's soul so tight. And you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. The sad truth of the whole situation. A lot of people would rather live with their problems caused by their sin than live on God's terms without it. And so Jesus has a very good reason to ask this man, and all of us really, do you really want to be well? Do we really want God to mold us and shape us into the likeness of His Son? Or are we just content to be a lump? Well, for the rest of our time this morning, we want to go ahead and notice a bit more carefully what Jesus did with the lame man here that helped him to not just be a lump. You see, the original title that I had put together for today's sermon was "Just Because You're Clay Doesn't Mean You're Supposed to Act Like a Lump." I had some trouble fitting that on the screen, and it was kind of long. So I just shortened it to "Don't Be a Lump." Okay? So don't be a lump. So the first thing that Jesus did for the lame man to help him to not be a lump of clay is to wake him up to his responsibility. To wake him up to his responsibility. Jesus wakes victims up to responsibility. Now, when I say the word victim there, we don't mean an innocent who is harmed by someone or something else, okay? What we mean when we say victim here is someone who blames everyone else for their own problems. Think back again to verse 7. You see what the man did there again? When Jesus asked him if he wanted to get better, he started blaming others for a situation. Well, the reason that I am the way I am is because of them, you know? If it wasn't for them, I'd be happy, you know? I'd be a better person. It's all their fault. They keep cutting me off. I can't get down there. No one helps me. All right? Sadly, every time we turn around, people play the victim. And, you know, you can sometimes see it in the Lord's church. Something like, you know, I'd be a better Christian, but it's the elder's fault or the teacher's fault or the deacon's fault. Or it's the preacher's fault. And since we don't have elders and deacons, hey, it's got to be the preacher's fault. Check out the big bullseye. Go ahead, you know. It's the preacher's fault. And that's what victims do, though. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's never my own fault. There's very little responsibility taken. Everyone needs to stop blaming other people for their problems and start accepting personal responsibility for whatever situation they're in. You know, think about it when people do things good. They got it under control, right? They'll take responsibility for that. It's still like, look at what I did. Yeah, I built that over there, you know. Look at how much money I made. You know, I've got a good, look at what I did. You know, look how great that came out. I did that, you know. But when things fall apart, it's like, nah, it's his fault. Check out that bullseye. It's her fault, you know. It's the government's fault. I wonder about that. It's our fault, really. Never mind, I won't talk about it anymore. It's anyone's fault but our own. And so what's really needed is repentance and obedience. Repentance and obedience. And rather than bask in sin and glory in it as some people do, we're supposed to take the responsibility for our sin and express brokenness and repentance and weep over sin, not glory in it. John preached about the repentance that we need. Jesus eventually preached about it. He did. The apostles preached, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repent. Change. I can't change. God made me this way. You can change. Just give it up, will you? The reason repentance is preached is because with Jesus, it is possible for people to change. It is possible to live a new life under the reign of God. It is possible when we humble ourselves and bow down before the Messiah, the Christ, the King, acknowledging Him as King, repenting of our sins, and submitting ourselves to Him. first thing, again, that Jesus did here, so that the man didn't end up just being a lump, and so that we don't end up being lumps, is he wakes us up to our responsibility. Okay, second, Jesus challenges us to change our lives. Jesus challenges us to change. You know, if someone uses words in discussion like never, or impossible, can't, unfixable, unchangeable, they're in denial. And I don't mean the river in Egypt. Jesus says in Mark 27, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. By the way, our Vacation Bible School team Possible is coming up really, really, really quick. So take a flyer and go ahead and stick it on the back side of your window or your car, put it in a community bulletin board or on a community bulletin board or in a laundry room or a break room. I have just noticed in reviewing this, I wish someone would have said something sooner, that there's not an address on this particular sheet. I am going to take and run them back through the copier and put an address here. Take them if you will now, but I'll fix them by the end of the day. You can take one of those and share, or you could take this handy dandy doodad. This is a door hanger, and I would put it only on a neighbor's door that you know has children or grandchildren. Okay, this has all the information. Okay. I only have a few of these. Make sure you take what you know you need, okay? I'll make some more. And maybe next week, there'll be some folks deciding to go out and pass some around the neighborhood. Anyway, that's about Team Possible and our VBS. Remember again, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Okay. Think back to John 5:5. That was a commercial. Now after our break. Think about this man in John 5:5. He had problems. He's got this problem for 38 years. For 38 years. Yeah, he's thinking, oh, that's never getting solved. And he isn't doing much about it. He's just saying, that this is impossible. This is unfixable. And then we think about those words again that aren't really good for us to say. So, oops, right? Things are possible with God. And so the Son of Man stands before the lame man and he says, never say never. He says, I can make the impossible possible. He says, I can fix the unfixable. What you can't do, God can do. Again, Jesus challenges us to change. And with his help, it's possible. Third, Jesus turns doubt to faith. Jesus turns doubt to faith. Now, clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, Hebrews 11:6. But notice here that the man that Jesus healed didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't call on Jesus' name. He never once professed his faith or asked for anything. Think about that. He wasn't healed because of his faith. He was healed in spite of it. And from his experience with Jesus and turning his doubt to faith, verse 15 tells us that the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So what happened to this man now? He became a witness for Jesus, didn't he? He went off telling people about what Jesus did in his life. What an example on how not to be a lump. You see, God is not limited by our expectations of him, but God will not change or limit his expectations of us. God expects great things of us. God can supply the way. We just need to supply the will. We've got to want it. We've got to really want it. And we could have a really great large VBS. We could have all kinds of kids, but if we just don't do anything, it won't happen. You know. Anyway, that all said, Jesus makes no one well against their will. Jesus changes no one's life against their will. You know, you could talk with anyone who works with people on a regular basis. We've got nurses, we've got people in county offices, you got preachers and other people to deal with. You could talk to anyone who works with people, and they will tell you, you can't help anyone who doesn't want to be helped. You can't help anyone who doesn't want to be helped. You just can't. But, you know, God can help ultimately. But we have to be willing. They have to be willing. Just because you're clay doesn't mean you're supposed to act like a lump. So don't act like a lump. Instead, remember, we reap what we sow. So we need to take responsibility, take the challenge to change, and move from doubt to faith, all with the help of Jesus Christ. Again, you know, Jesus asked the lame man, and he asks really you and me a very important question. Do we really want to get better? You know, it seems to me that too many people want to be excused more than they want to change or get better. But as Christians, as a people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no one has to stay in the position they're in. They can be set free. There aren't any doors that Satan has locked that Jesus cannot open. Where there is a will, Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. You know, all of us have things in our life that we're working on. I like to think we all are. I know I am. And sadly, there's some people who will never, ever, ever change in their life. They'll never make those changes in their life. But one way or another, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, or both, they will eventually have to pay the price, if you will, that comes with their choices. Maybe today there's someone here who needs to make the choice to come forward and either publicly or privately ask for help in overcoming a sin in their life. And we could do that. We could pray about that. You know, we can keep it private or we can make it known. Remember, again, with God, all things are possible. Or maybe there's someone here who is yet to make the choice to come forward and give their life to Christ for the very first time, to confess Jesus as Lord and to repent of their sins and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins. So I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you need to come forward, whether it's for prayers or for becoming a Christian today, I'd like to encourage you to make that choice now, as together we stand and sing.